Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. If you got my email earlier, or maybe it was yesterday, I think. My days are kind of zooming around. I'm getting them all confused. But if you got my email, I told you I was surprised. So was it nice to dust off the organ for once in a blue moon? And we thank our guest so much for being here. She's connected with Carlos and really just stepped in, kind of a last-minute opportunity, and we really appreciate both the piano playing but also the organ playing. It's nice to hear that. It is so good to be with you guys. It is so good to be with each one of you. You know, every Sunday's great. I really do love gathering with God's people at Hampton Heights Baptist Church. You know, you probably get tired of me hearing it, but the family of faith is our real family. And it's just a diverse family. It's a unique family. It's a beautiful family. It's a family that gathers together around the Word of God. And I Carlos and I, we plan the services together, and we meet as a staff with Clay and Robert. And I couldn't feel better about what is presented here, the truth and God being glorified. And that's just, I don't know, I feel like it's what we ought to be doing. And every Sunday, every Lord's Day is great to be with you guys, but man, the Lord's Day closest to Christmas, you know, Christmas Sunday, if you will, is just really extra special. And the cool part is, since it's Christmas Eve, it doesn't end here. We'll come back this evening at 5 o'clock for a much, much briefer, but to me, just as precious, just as special time. And in fact, I know a lot of churches aren't having Christmas Eve services because the worship service is right now on Christmas Eve. And, you know, Carlos even asked me several weeks ago, he said, are we having the Christmas Eve, you know, the evening service? I was like, well, yeah. I mean, I was like, I couldn't imagine not being with you just for, you know, 30 minutes, 35 minutes. I could not imagine that. So it's a very special time. And I hope you'll come back if you can. It's just as sweet, and the whole service is not going to be outside. Just make sure you understand that. And some of you are going, gee, I'm 68 years old. I can't stand out in the grass for, 35 minutes. No, just the candlelight carols at the end. But the majority of the service will be in here, and it will be wonderful. And I'm looking forward to it. And in fact, I'm going to give you a link today, not something online, not some virtual reality like you saw in there. I'm going to give you a link personally between this morning service and this evening service to kind of entice you to come back. And so I'll explain that here in just a little bit toward the end of my time together. Now, do you have 2 Corinthians 8, 9 nailed down? I know some of you do because Wednesday we went and did some caroling, and we caroled at one particular nursing home or assisted living home. I call it the Taj Mahal of assisted living. It's a beautiful place, and we went there, and I thought there was going to be like a dozen people waiting for us to sing bad to them, some Christmas carols, sing a little rough. There was like 45 people, like the whole place was there. I was like, what are they waiting? Who are they looking for? And they're like, we walked in, they're like, hey. I was like, all right. I'm glad Carlos gave me several choir members to be with my team. And Ron Godwin was our leader. So I thought, wow, are they going to be disappointed? But anyway, but they weren't. They thought we were great. And the Lord took our meek efforts and made it beautiful. But the whole crew that was with me quoted 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and did it just beautiful. I was like, man, that's really great. So I know many of you do. I hope you have it. If you don't have it, I hope you keep working on it. And, we've spent the last 3 weeks covering three-fourths of it, kind of using it as our home base, and we've broken it down into the four pieces, and we've covered three-fourths of it. And today we conclude our time in that verse. And I do plan to read it or quote it again, so I would ask you to turn there, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. If you're here and you don't have a copy of the Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there. It's very important that you see the Word of God for yourself. You don't just listen to me. You don't just look on the screen. In front of you is a Bible. Turn to page 968 in that Bible, and that will get you, page 968 will get you to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. And if I can get there, give me a second here. All right. I'm going to read it. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to fill us with joy and gratitude for the gift of forgiveness of sin and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father God, we come before you, and because of what Jesus has done, we can. I'm reminded that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple that separated the holiest of holies from the holy place was torn. It was torn from top to bottom. It was a work from above, from heaven to earth. And that's because you came from heaven to earth. You sent yourself. You took on flesh and you came down and you did what we could not do for ourselves. And we celebrate that every Sunday. We celebrate that every day. Every day is Christmas for God's people. Every day is Easter for God's people. But we celebrate especially now on this Christmas Eve, and we thank you, Lord. We just ask that you would fill our hearts with gratitude. Would you help us to have a greater appreciation today of the gift of your grace, the gift that is Christmas, what we're really celebrating? Would you help us with that today? Would you, through your Holy Spirit and through your word, teach us and convict us and correct us and move us and give us a tremendous amount of gratitude and thanksgiving. Let it be pouring forth from us today and be glorified. Help me to step out of your way. Your people need to hear from you. And those who are not yet your people, those who are here that are pre-Christians, that have not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray today that you would bring them to a place of salvation and they will have that opportunity. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, before we read, though, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, we walked through this verse, and we started with the grace, for you know the grace. So we talked about 3 weeks ago the grace of God in God coming down and doing so in his perfect timing. We then asked God to help us to grasp as best we can the riches of Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. What does it mean that Christ was rich? He was so rich in what he left, leaving heaven, leaving perfection to come to us, and we asked for help with that. And then last week we sought, with God's help, to understand just how low God had to stoop in order to become like us, in order to empty himself, in order to show us what all is included in God becoming poor for us. And today we focus on one very important and very personal aspect of 2 Corinthians 8, 9. And it's the words, for your sake. For your sake. I looked up other places in the scriptures where the words for your sake or your sake are used. And then I compared that to the original language. And there is no your sake there. It's just you. So in other words, every place you see for your sake, it just simply means for you. That's why if you got your sermon notes, I've titled this sermon under the series, Let the Praise Go Up for God Has Come Down, simply for you. For you. And so the interpreters of Scripture, the interpreters particularly of the ESV version, when they say for your sake, what they're trying to do is they're trying to take that original Greek for you and help you understand it's for your condition. It's because of your situation or your circumstance. This is for you, but this is for you because you have a need. And so that part is extremely important for us to understand. It's extremely important for us to understand it personally. I mean, imagine finding out that you had a good friend. For some of you go, wow, good friend, that'd be something. No, a good, let's pretend for some of you had a really, really good friend, and that friend went to a reading of a will. And in the reading of that will, they discovered that what was left to them was $10 million. And you're like, wow. I mean, that's an amazing amount of money. That is an incredible amount of money, and you're really happy for them. You know, you're glad you know them, right? I was just telling Elaine Sargent back there, we were talking about travels and enjoying some riches of other people's lives. I said, you know, it's not important that you have toys, but it's nice to know people with toys because you can play with their toys, right? If you know somebody who has a lake house or a boat or something like that, you don't have to be rich, just have friends that are. So if you had a friend that just inherited $10 million, you'd be like, man, that's pretty sweet. But what if the exact reading of the will specifically stated that what was left to them was $10 million for the sole purpose of caring for you, for meeting any and all needs that you have and any desires that you possess. Now that changes things a pretty good bit, doesn't it? In fact, that's a life-changing reading of a word, and it's just a few key words that make all the difference. So the key words here is for your sake. It's great news, the gospel, but it's for your sake that really matters. So based on that phrase, for your sake, I offer the following. Number one, the amazing gift of Christmas reveals the depth of our need. The amazing, incredible gift that we celebrate actually reveals how deep our need is. This has been mentioned before. I think I may have mentioned it 3 weeks ago. But, you know, God didn't send an angel to do this work. God didn't choose the best man on the planet and say, you know what, this is how I'm going to handle this. No, he sent himself. And that alone should give us some indication of both the personal nature, the personal love, the personal care, the personal concern that pours forth from God for his own people, as well as the serious nature and depth of our need. Do you, do I, do we understand the gravity of our situation? Do we grasp, do you grasp the tragic spiritual condition that any person, apart from being saved by grace and found in Christ as their Savior, is? Do we understand the weight of this thing? And I'm going to help us do that with a passage of Scripture. I didn't give you the reference for it, but it's Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'm not asking you to turn there, but we're going to put it on the screen here in a second and leave it up for a little bit. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. When we read these words describe our situation. But before we read them, my question is this. Do we grasp this? Do we really hear these words? Do we really believe these words? This is the Word of God. Do we believe it and do we appreciate it? May God help us to do so. And it goes like this. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Paul says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked or lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And there's a lot in this passage, in these three verses, and none of it good. But this is a description, a detailed description from God of every lost person's condition before their eyes are opened to the gospel and they respond with repentance and faith. So there's a lot here, none of it good. And I'm going to tell you, it's so easy for us to live with what I would describe as a general faith, a general acknowledgement of God. A lot of people acknowledge there is a God. Some say a higher power. Some flippantly say the man upstairs. You know, but there's a general acknowledgement of a general God. Now, there are some staunch atheists out there, many. But the Bible says the fool says in his heart there is no God. It doesn't say the fool believes there's no God. It says the fool says in his heart. In other words, the fool looks in the mirror and says to himself, there's no God, despite all the evidence for God around him. But there are staunch atheists, but I always want to congratulate them and say, congratulations, your atheism has accomplished the end of hope for you and everyone. So this is as good as it gets for the atheist in their faith, if you will. But there is a very common, especially in Western culture, as we have access to the Word of God and access to kind of a traditional beliefism, if you will. But there's a general acknowledgement of God, perhaps that he exists, a universal kind of faith such that there is a God and he will surely welcome into heaven or some sort of afterlife, whatever that looks like, all the people that have a good heart, you know, good people. And who doesn't consider themselves a good person? I would even categorize it as just normal people, regular people. I mean, you know, all those who aren't heinous criminals, who didn't take the lives of other people or intentionally live to cause significant suffering for others. You know, basically everybody outside of Hitler and Hussein and, you know, and people on death row. I mean, you know, outside of that, everybody else is pretty good people. Surely God will welcome average, regular, good people in. Well, the Bible tells us that the demons believe that. In fact, they believe better than that. The theology of a demon is better than that general beliefism. Demons know Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And several times in Scripture they say, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" They know who Jesus is and what he's going to do. They know he's the judge of all things. They have an actual accurate theology, a better belief than the general believism of most people. But they're not going to heaven and they are not saved. And before one is truly saved by grace, Ephesians 2 here tells us several things. The first thing it tells us is the condition of every person before Jesus Christ is spiritually dead, without life of any kind. It's not that a person is weak in that condition. It's not that a person is sick in that condition. It's not that they're just kind of hanging on by a thread or just barely breathing. They are spiritually speaking of the soul, the spirit, the real person behind the eyes that will live forever. They are dead. Now, physically, a dead person can do nothing for themselves, good or bad. They can do nothing for themselves. They can react in no way. Spiritually, the principle is the same. It is a completely and totally helpless condition. That's what the Bible teaches. We don't like that. We don't like to be told this, but that's what the Scripture says. Dead in trespasses and sins. Helpless to do anything in regard to sin except give in to it. Give in to it, enjoy it, embrace it, actually grow in it, at least until the consequences are felt. Now, you know, every lost person sins and they face consequences of their sin. And just as a physically dead person is physically incapable of resisting anything, any stimuli, the spiritually dead person is incapable of resisting sin other than for selfish reasons. And don't get me wrong, a lost person without Christ can stop a certain sin when it starts to hurt them. But the only reason they're avoiding a certain sin or certain sins or certain actions is because of the reactions, the consequences. But I'm going to tell you what, at some point, even their own self-centered nature will not be enough. Eventually, a sinful, lost person will continue to sin to their own detriment, to their own harm, to their own destruction, and the harm of others around them. Even self-centeredness won't be enough. That's because the Bible says they're slaves to sin. So here the Bible also tells us not only that a lost person before Jesus Christ is dead spiritually, dead in sin, it also tells us where every spiritually dead person is heading. The next verse says, following the course of this world. You ever gone to like a water park, you know, in the summer, and you like the slide, you know, the super speed, the big splash, maybe the wave pool. You know what I like? The lazy river. That's my favorite. You know why I like the lazy river? Because I'm lazy, all right? And I just want to go and do a whole lot of nothing. You know what's cool about the lazy river? You just get in the float. You just lay there like a fish. And guess where you go? You go wherever the river pattern takes you. And the only thing you got to do to just go down the lazy river and around and around and around again is just keep your hands off the sides. As long as you keep your hands from the sides, as long as you don't swim against the current, guess what? You'll go where the lazy river takes you. And the lazy river is popular. There's too many people in my lazy river when I go. I'd like for them to give me a little more space. I'd like to move around a little faster, but I end up bumping into other people. That's the course of the world. You don't have to do a thing. Just go down the lazy river. The spiritually dead are all heading down the same path. And you and I were too. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been born again, that was the direction you were heading. And it gets worse than that. What's the next thing? Following the prince of the power of the air, specifically the spirit at work in the sons of disobedience, the Scripture says. Now, it's really hard to get people to understand this. It's hard to get people convinced that if you're not following the Prince of Peace, you're following the other prince. There's only two princes, and you are all in one or the other. And what's the end result? Children of wrath. Children of wrath. Offspring of the world, destined to come under the wrath of God. Now, a person may say, or you may be sitting here today and you're thinking, well, you know, Pastor Gene, when did I get in this condition? Well, the scripture there says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, by nature, children of wrath. So you got into it, guess what, when you were born. You got into this condition when you were born. You were born in sin. You were born in trespasses and sin. You say, well, you know, I don't really recall making this choice. You didn't make this choice. You were born this way by nature. Romans 5:10 says we were enemies of God. We're born enemies of God. Well, I don't feel like an enemy of God. Guess what? I don't care about your feelings, and as I've warned you a million times, do not live by your feelings. If you live by your feelings, you're going to go to hell. If you live by the Word of God, you have an opportunity to be saved. If you believe what God's Word says and says, you know what? My feelings say this. I think I'm a good person. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, it only matters what God says, and you're going to stand before a holy God one day, and He's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? I revealed myself to you. I revealed truth to you. I revealed the truth of your condition, and I offered you the solution. What did you do with what I offered you? Ephesians 5:10, we're enemies of God. David, King David, in Psalm 51 declares this, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's not talking about the circumstances around his birth. What he's talking about is that he was born with a nature to sin. And you know what? The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. That's pretty high praise. Probably the highest praise in the Bible is David, a man after God's own heart, and John, saying that of all men born of women, there's none greater than John. That was the words of Jesus. But David, the man after God's own heart, guess what? He committed adultery. He had a man's wife murdered. He lied. He committed the big ones. As long as we don't do those things, we're a good person. David wasn't a good person, yet he was a man after God's own heart. How can the Bible say that a murderer and an adulterer and a liar is a man after God's own heart, an abuser of power? How can they say he's a man after God's own heart? Because when he was confronted by his sin, he said, yes, I have sinned. And he asked God to forgive him. That's how he became a man after God's own heart. He repented of his sin. Romans 5:12 says, just as sin came into the world through one man, and that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. See, all are sinners in Adam and are thus born with a sin nature and enemies of a holy God. And you know this is true. You know you're a sinner. If I have to convince you, you are a sinner, you are disillusioned. You are absolutely living in a dream world. We sin by actions. We sin by attitudes. We sin by nature. We sin intentionally. We sin unintentionally. Ephesians 4:18 says, we are darkened in our understanding. Here's more of our condition. Darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. John chapter 1, talking about Jesus. We're alienated from life, that is Jesus, because of ignorance due to hardness of heart. Now, if you back the truck up on those, you've got a hard heart. That's what we're born with. You're ignorant because you don't know the truth. Your eyes are not open to the truth. We're alienated from that life, and we are darkened in our understanding. This is a horrible condition. Isaiah 64:6 says, our good deeds are like filthy rags to God. Guess what? You can do some good deeds. Any lost person can do good deeds, but at the end of the day, the reason they do them is for themselves. And you can say, well, I'm just a very good person. I like to help other people. That's great. Ultimately, you do it because you feel better about it, or you believe that your good deeds will get you to heaven, that somehow God's going to let you slide. You go, well, you know what? As long as my good things outweigh my bad things, surely God will let a pretty good person, a regular person like me, into heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we believe that junk. And that's why the Scripture has to say our good works are like filthy rags. The actual Hebrew term is menstrual rags, and I'll just let you picture that yourself. 1 Peter 4:5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Guess who's going to judge the living and the dead? The baby in the manger. He won't be the baby in the manger. He's not the baby in the manger. He's God's man. He's 100% man, 100% God. He is going to come back, and everybody's going to stand before him, and he's going to be everybody's judge, and he's either going to be your judge who protects you or your judge who condemns you. Jesus Christ being your judge and mine is either the best news you've ever heard or the worst thing that you could ever imagine. That's the spiritual condition of every person without Christ. And I even hesitate to say spiritual condition. You know why? Because the moment I start saying spiritual, you go, oh, we don't see that. It's the spiritual realm. It's the spiritual world. And somehow we fool ourselves into thinking it's less real. The spiritual world is more real than the world we're in right now. I want to hand you the red pill or the blue pill right now. Just go, you want to be free? You want to know the truth? You want to get unplugged? I love the Matrix. I love that stuff. The spiritual condition of everybody without Christ, and I hesitate to say it so because we think it's less real than it is. It was also your condition and mine if you're a believer in Jesus Christ before the grace of God opened your eyes and mine. So do you see why God had to address this personally? Why he couldn't send somebody else, why he couldn't subcontract this thing out. We were that helpless and that hopeless, and every person that you know that is lost still is in this condition. And Satan wants it to stay that way. He is fighting tooth and nail for it to remain this way. If you have any conviction in your heart right now, Satan will come right now. He will try to snatch the word that I'm preaching to you right out of your head. You say, oh, come on, this is Christmas. This is Christmas Eve. This is not what I came to hear. This is what you need. And if you're saved, this is what you are thankful for. God is at work. Satan wants lost people to stay lost, but God is at work. God is bringing light into darkness every day. He is. And there are many of you in this place right now that can testify to that. God is at work. He's bringing light into darkness. He is setting captives free. He's doing it every day. We don't always see it, but he is doing it. God still saves through his son, Jesus Christ, and that is what we celebrate every time we gather. So number one, the amazing gift of Christmas reveals the absolute depth of our need. But number two, for the Christmas gift of grace, express your worship, church. For the Christmas gift of grace, express your worship. We're made to worship the Lord. Lost people don't know why they're here. Lost people don't know what their purpose is. That's why they're not satisfied and fulfilled. They're made to worship God. You see, as I said in the title of the series, the praise will go up when we really understand that it was for us personally that God came down. And so how should we respond? I think of all the responses I've seen in Scripture, Mary gives us the best example. Mary gives us an absolutely gorgeous example. In fact, take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you're using the church Bible, it's page 856. Luke chapter 1, and when you find chapter 1, find verse 45. I know it's kind of in the middle of a little section there, but that's okay. Luke chapter 1, page 856, if you're using the church Bible. Let me give you a little context here before we read the scripture. I'm going to read 45 to 55. Mary's been told by an angel what's getting ready to happen to her. She has been given the news. Angel Gabriel comes down, tells a virgin betrothed to a husband, not married yet, but betrothed, that you're going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to come on and you're going to get pregnant. Not what she was thinking. But she's been told the angel, this is going to happen by the angel. And she's also been told that your relative Elizabeth is pregnant in her 90s. And she goes to Elizabeth and she confirms this is true. So she hears the word of God, the word of the Lord from the angel, and then he gives her some evidence to go check out. And she pursues that evidence through her relative Elizabeth and finds out this is true. So now as she's getting it, I mean, getting it by the word and getting it by confirmation, she starts to pour forth genuine praise out of our heart. And this is a great example for us. Look at the beginning in verse 45. And I use the verse 45 is Elizabeth actually speaking about Mary, and I think this is important. It says, and blessed is she, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In other words, for us to apply this means blessed are you and I if we believe what God says. And I include that this morning because, listen, you need to believe what God says about your spiritual condition, because you're going to be tempted by your own flesh and the devil not to believe you're that bad, or to believe in some general faith that God's going to let you in to heaven when you die. Don't believe the lie. Believe the truth. Believe what God's word says. Blessed is Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What's Mary's response with that? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. He has looked on the humble state of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he is mighty. Who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy, that's God not giving us what we deserve. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. He's exalted those of humble estate. It takes humility to believe the word of God about you. He has filled the hungry with good things. He will do that. And the rich in this world, the self-made rich, he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, there it is again, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. I believe these words, these beautiful words flowing from the heart and mind of Mary, fueled by the author of Scripture, who is the Holy Spirit, are appropriate for us as a response to God's gift of grace, to God's gift that meets our deepest need at Christmas and the rest of our lives. In response to God's rescue from our helpless condition, look at what Mary's example is. First, she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. The Greek word there means to amplify, to enlarge, and to do so in the depths of who we are. And Jesus actually used that same word in a negative sense when he criticized the Pharisees for doing their good deeds so they could be seen by people. He said, you're amplifying, you're magnifying your good works so that you can be seen by people. Here, God's word is encouraging us to understand the glory of God, to show ourselves the greatness of God. Before we show anybody else, we need to get our hearts right and go, God, you are great. What you have done is so great. My need was so deep, and you have met it. You have done everything I could not do for myself. I am so thankful and grateful for who you are in sending your son, Jesus Christ. Help me to see the greatness of God. Then she says, my spirit rejoices. So let our spirits rejoice in God, our Savior. This is a call to celebrate God's saving work as we magnify him. So it's not just that we magnify him for who he is, and we should, but we magnify him, we rejoice in what he's done in saving us. In verse 48, she points to the fact that God has responded to her humble estate, meaning he's granted his favor to someone who is lowly. God, help us to be humble. Then he says, he will fill the one who is empty. Empty of what? Empty of self. We need God to help us with this. It is good for us, church, to get on our knees and pray. It's good for us to get on our knees and worship God. Let our physical posture help humble us and help it direct our hearts. All generations will call Mary blessed, right? And we're calling her blessed today. Oh, to have our children. Oh, to have our grandchildren. Oh, to have our great-grandchildren, if possible, know of God's favor on us. Oh, for our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to know the gift that we appreciate, that they would know, as she said in verse 49, that the Almighty has done great things for us, and to us, holy is his name. What are we sharing with our families? What are they seeing? What do they see and hear from us? And his mercy, she says, is for those who fear him. May we respond to God's gift of Christmas with awe and wonder and a holy reverence. Now in verse 51, she says, he has shown strength with his arm. Think about that one for a minute. Strength with his arm. You see, you only find the strength of God beautiful in weakness. You only find the strength of God beautiful in helpless places. So keep that in mind. God will grow us in weakness to reveal his strength in us. And I'm just going to be honest, we don't volunteer for this, and we don't always embrace this initially. Somehow, some way, someone has shared a gospel with us, or we have taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and we have turned it into something like, if you just pray and ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, ask Him to forgive your sins, guess what? Nothing bad will ever happen to you. I don't know where that comes from, but I'm going to tell you the biggest temptation, especially in Western culture, we have to get angry with God, to question God, to question God's love for us, is when we go through hard times. It is in weakness that God's strength is shown. He's going to ordain weakness for you. Doesn't mean He doesn't love you. He does love you. It's just not something we're ready to embrace often, but we need to be. The reference, though, to His arm here, she says, the arm of the Lord, He has shown strength with His arm. The arm of the Lord is in several places in the Old Testament, and it usually refers to God's saving power. In fact, in Isaiah 53, one of the prophecies about God's future servant, the Messiah, the question is asked, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Guess what? If you're here today and you hear me talk about Jesus Christ, the arm of the Lord has been revealed to you. If you read the Word of God, the arm of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ, has been revealed to you. So here's Mary referring to the arm of the Lord, and it's the Messiah she's carrying inside her. That Messiah has come. That Messiah has given Himself. That Messiah is alive now and is interceding for His own. Next, she says, God has scattered the proud and brought the mighty down while exalting the humble. We've got to trust this, because there are going to be situations and circumstances, and you probably face them, where those in more powerful positions than you need to be brought low for you, for the gospel, for God's work. We need to trust that God will do this as He sees fit in our lives, but let's also receive these words as a warning and a challenge to us to evaluate our own pride in our own thoughts and consider whether we're placing self on the throne of our lives. And oh, that we might say what she says next in verse 53, that we hunger for that which is good in God's sight, and He has filled us. Is that your testimony? Can you say, you know what, I don't need a thing under the tree. I don't need anything in my stocking. I don't need any gifts. I have everything I need in Jesus Christ. I am satisfied in Him. He has filled me with good things. He has fulfilled His promises. See, one of the keys to resisting temptation is to be full already on the things of God. If you're full in Jesus and Satan offers you temptation, you know what, you're going, I'm good. Take that junk somewhere else. I don't need that. I got all I need. The things of this world, the material things, they will not satisfy. If you have been pursuing those things and ignoring God, guess what? You will continue to pursue them, because they will never satisfy you. They were never made to satisfy you. And guess what God does to those who ignore Jesus Christ and focus their lives on material things? He sends them away empty, the Scripture says. And guess what? That's the most loving thing He could do. It is in His love that He sends the rich away, ultimately unsatisfied. Why? Because the worst thing that could happen to any of us, the worst thing any of us could ever experience, would be satisfaction and fulfillment apart from Jesus Christ. So let us praise Him this morning, church, for a lack of fulfillment in anything else but Him. And then she concludes with praise for the Lord's provision and promises. He helps us as He remembers His promise to be merciful. You know, how much could we celebrate God's gift of Christmas if all we did was ponder how often He doesn't give us what we deserve? I mean, if you took just today, if you took every hour, every day, every week, every year, from now all the way back to when you were born, to as far back as you remember, and said, God, I'm just going to spend the next however long it takes thanking You for all the times You didn't give me what I deserved. You could write a book on that. And of course, God promised that all the nations of the world be blessed through Abraham. Jesus came through the seed of Abraham. So we express our worship for the gift of Christmas and for God's perfect plan being worked out for us. This is Mary's song of praise. And you may or may not have noticed this, but if you look at that passage, if you just glance at it in your Bible, every single sentence of every single element of what she is, what's pouring forth from her heart, has at least one cross-reference, if not multiple cross-references, in your Bible. You say, so what? Well, that means that while she was being carried along by the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, there was a whole lot of God's Word in her already. This girl's what, 13, 14, 15? She is speaking God's language. She is speaking God's words back to him. There's a lot of God's Word in her. She had much to praise God with, and you see, taking in the Word of God is part of the humble estate that God looked upon Mary with great favor. So how should we respond, church? How should we respond to God's Christmas gift of grace? We should express our worship openly with words that flow from our hearts and hearts that are informed by the Word of God. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Not this morning, but this afternoon. I'm going to give every Christian who comes back tonight a homework assignment. This is your Christmas Eve service prep. So some of you may go, well, depends on what this is, I might just not come back. Listen, you're going to want to do this. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be so easy, but you're going to be so glad you did. Here's your assignment, to do a little, just a little bit of what Mary has done. All right, if you're a Christian, if you're a saved person, if you're not a saved person, this is not for you. I'll talk to you again here in just a second. If you're a Christian, between now and 5 p.m. today, write something on a piece of paper. Write something on a piece of paper. It doesn't have to be much. But what I want to encourage you to do, sometime between now and 5 p.m., that's not that long. Get on your knees, if you physically can, before God with your Bible open. What scripture should I read? Any of it. Read any verse you want to read. Read any passage you want to read. Read any paragraph you want to read. Read anything from the Word of God you want to read. And after you read it, write something on that piece of paper that's like Mary, that just says, thank you. It might just be three words, thank you, Lord, but I bet you it might be a sentence, it might be a paragraph. Whatever pours forth from your heart after you ask God to say, God, show me afresh the depth of my lost condition before you open my eyes. I just want to say thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I praise you. Whatever pours forth, write it on a piece of paper, fold it up, and when you come tonight, and my brief time is done, and we get ready to go out of here, Lord willing, to sing our candlelight carols, Lord willing, there's going to be a bunch of candles up here, and I'm going to ask every family unit that wants to come forward, light a candle, and just lay your piece of paper at the altar. This is your offering of praise to God tonight. This is your offering to King Jesus. Nobody's going to read it. Don't put your name on it. I'm not going to read it. I'm sure I'll gather it up because, you know, somebody's got to clean the trash around here sometimes. So anyway, I'll gather it all up and I'll throw it away. I'm not going to read it. This is your offering to God. This is your Mary. This is your Magnificat. This is what you're pouring forth. Whatever it is out of your heart, it will be your words to King Jesus and nobody else. That's your homework assignment. So as Carlos and the worship team come, let me ask this, and I can't ask a more important question on a more important day. Is there anyone, oh God, is there anyone here this morning that's not received God's Christmas gift of grace and you want to? You feel the tug. You feel the Holy Spirit bringing conviction on you. You may be fighting it. That wasn't it. Perhaps for the first time, based on the Word of God, you have come to understand your condition, the condition of your soul apart from Christ. It could not be any clearer to me. I can't present it any clearer, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit is presenting it to your heart right now. If that's you, for the first time you understand where you are spiritually, God offers one rescue and only one rescue and only one name, Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus. Jesus said the most offensive, most exclusive words that anybody could ever say. You know, people always say, oh, you know, Jesus is just all love. And, you know, he is great love. But he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he said, and just to make sure you understood what he means, he said, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He's it. There's no plan B. There's only plan A, and it's Jesus Christ. Will you receive God's provision for your greatest need? We can help you with that. All you got to do when I'm going to pray. Carlos is going to lead us in a song. And as we're singing the song, you just got to come down, take me by the hand, say, Pastor, I want it. Show me how to receive the Christmas gift of God's grace from me. I want it. God does the convicting, but you must respond with repentance and faith. Nobody else is going to do it for you. God will not obey for you. He will convict you. He will convince you that he loves you. And he offers his gift of grace to you this morning. Let's pray. Well, Father God, we thank you for this Christmas Eve, this Christmas Sunday, and all that it means to us. And we want to grow in that. We want to grow in an appreciation and understanding of just how generous you have been with us. But Lord, we know you're also going to return one day. And as Mike Freeman read so beautifully today, we wait for your second advent with great expectation. And quite honestly, Lord, as bad as this world's getting, I think most of us are just ready to go. But you still have work for us to do, and there are still lost people to be saved before it's too late, and you are so patient. Your word says that you are unwilling that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So all those you have drawn to yourself on this day, in this church and 1,000 churches all across the globe, I pray that those whom you've chosen for salvation will respond today and have freedom from sin, new heart, new life, joy and peace, all we need. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's